Good morning, and I had ambition of starting this a different way, but as the Lord worked on me last night and as He worked on me this morning, I think it needs a recognition, and I'd like to use this time, and a valuable time it is, to recognize a ministry that we have here in First Baptist Medill. And that's growing, and I want to let you know that it's flourishing. As I grew up as a young man in Medill, there were several older men that performed in my life that led me in a certain direction, that built me back up. And as I came into First Baptist Medill, quite a few of those men that had built me up and led me through my life were here. And I want to let you know this morning that we have, that First Baptist has had great men come through this church. And I want to let you know that First Baptist has great men in the church today. to get started here, from 1979 to 2009, there was a metal behemoth that traversed the Atlantic Ocean. It made frequent stops in the Middle East, and its job, as what it was made to be, is a crude oil super tanker. It made frequent stops in the Middle East because it picked up oil, and it picked up a lot of it. See, this ship known as the Seawise Giant, more recently known as Knock Nevis, has a notable mention of being sunk and being salvaged during the Iran-Iraq War. But it has one other notable mention to it that kind of writes it down in the history books. See, y'all know the Titanic, and the Titanic measures in at 882 feet. The largest cruise ship in the world today and ever built is the Icon of the Seas, and it's 1,197 feet long. Even our U.S. military and everything they have access to, the best engineers and design and manufacturing, their largest and newest aircraft carrier, the Gerald R. Ford, measures in at 1,106 feet long. The Knock Nevis, however, measures in at a whopping 1,504 feet long. It establishes its name as the largest self-propelled ship in the world. Now, one number that stands behind all of these is 1,201 feet. That is the maximum length of a ship that can go through the Panama Canal. It's otherwise known as Panamax. Okay? There's nothing over that length that can go through. To kind of help explain what I'm talking about here. How many of y'all have a cell phone? Own a cell phone? Let's get some activity going. Cell phones, yeah. How many of y'all carry it in your front pocket? Front pocket carriers? Okay, reasonable people. Okay. How many of y'all carry it in y'all's back pocket? Back pockets? Okay, that's all right. That's all right. Bigger phones, bigger pockets in the back. Okay. How many of y'all, just wherever you go, just carry it around in your hand, like a notebook or a tablet, like y'all just carry it around in your hand? Okay, listen to me. You people need to get off y'all's phones more often, okay? All right? Not very many or any of us, hardly any of us, want to carry a phone around in our hand. That is the illustration to to show you what Panamax is. See, companies have stopped building ships that aren't built within provision of the Panama Canal, of Panamax. See, nobody wants a phone that can't fit in your pocket. Companies don't want ships that can't sail the seas. People don't want a faith that doesn't work. This morning, we're going to be talking about living beyond your means. There's a negative and positive side to this. When you break down each word, living beyond your means, there's a good side and there's a bad side. There's a Christian side and there's a worldly side. But how we're going to pick up this morning is we're going to pick up in stories you most likely know. We're going to find ourselves in the stories of a young man named Peter. And as I go through these stories, most of y'all will recognize them, but don't tune out. For you who don't know the stories, I'm going to give you enough information that you'll be able to follow along this morning. So we pick up our travels with these fishermen, one of them being Peter. They've been in a boat all night long, they've fished all night long, and they've caught nothing. They've caught zero, nada, zilch, absolutely nothing. They show up on bank, they're cleaning their nets. Jesus shows up on the scene after preaching a short sermon, or I assume a short sermon. It's written quickly. He performs a miracle with these fishermen and with fish by having them catch more than they've ever caught before, and that's tearing the nets after fishing an entire night. After this, Peter sees this miracle. He falls down at Jesus' feet. He confesses his sin. He repents. And what happens next is Jesus asks Peter to follow him. Peter follows him. We move on. We pick up on the story of Jesus and the 12 disciples, one of them being Peter, passing through the town of Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi is a metroplex, a grand city, full of idols. And they pass through there, and after a couple questions, Jesus asks this one. He says, "Who do you say I am?" Peter, of course, speaks up, and he says, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Now, it is incredible this morning that you just got the gospel presented to you. In two short stories, some of you already know, these two short stories, we see confession of sin, we see repentance and following Jesus, and knowing who Jesus is. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the one who is the King of Kings that died on the cross for our sins. There's a lot of information there, but if you know He is the Messiah, the Savior, you repent of your sins and you follow Him, that's where a lot of us are at. We're a lot like Peter. Wouldn't you agree, church? We are a lot like Peter in many ways. Now we continue on in this story of Peter, and we get to a spot where Peter, John, and James are led up by Jesus to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane. And it's the night that Jesus is betrayed by one of the 12. He's betrayed by Judas Iscariot. Now I want to pause just for a moment. And in my studies, I found something kind of interesting, a little funny. But it's my concern for the well-being, the friendship of the 12. You may be thinking that obviously, because Judas Iscariot betrayed him. But it's not about Judas. See, in all four Gospels, this event's recorded of where some guy that was with Peter pulled out a sword and whopped a guy's ear off. In all four, it's recorded. But there was only three guys up on the mountain. I'll give you three guesses who snitched, and the first two don't count. John, I don't know if he was a friend. Because we all have those friends, right, that like we did something really stupid and they hold it against us for the rest of our lives. Okay, I don't know if John was that kind of friend. That's all right. Or if he was just trying to, you know, cover his tracks. Okay, so in the Gospel of John, he says, hey, not only everybody, all the other three Gospels that you're leading up to, vague, doesn't say who the servant was, okay? But in John's account, he uses both of Peter's names. He doesn't just stop with, hey, it was Peter. He says it's Simon Peter. It's the name Christ gave him, and it's the name that he was born with, if you wanted to know. He goes on, and he says, hey, Peter was the only guy with the sword. He's like, hey, there's nobody else. He's the guy that had it. And then he even finishes with not being vague like the rest of the gospel presenters by saying, hey, it was the servant, or it was the servant of the high priest. He says, yeah, he hacked the servant's ear off. Oh, and if you wanted to know, the servant's name was Malchus. Just so you know. He lays it all out on the table. And it's kind of just odd. It's like, hey, are you holding it against Peter, or are you trying to cover your own butt? You know? So back to the story at hand is we get into this Peter hacks the dude's ear off, and what happens is Jesus gets on to him. Jesus disciplines him. Jesus says, hey, Peter, you're not right. You need to do it God's way. See, that was the reason behind this, is Peter did it the Peter way, and Jesus got on to him because he didn't do it the God way. Don't we look a lot like Peter? One last story for you. If you know the story, if you'll backtrack chronologically, but for everybody who's got a Bible, Matthew chapter 26, verse 31 to 35 is where we're going to be reading. We're going to jump to verse 75 there at the end. In verse 31, it begins this way. Then Jesus said to them, tonight, all of you will fall away because of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will scatter. But after I've risen, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. Peter told him, even if everyone falls away because of you, I will never fall away. Truly I tell you, Jesus said to him, tonight before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Even if I have to die for you, Peter told him, I will never deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing. Now, point blank period, if you ever hear anybody say they told God or they told Jesus, stop right there. There's no ifs, ands, and buts. You don't tell Jesus anything. You don't command. You don't. Well, let's let it speak for itself. Peter, in this short interaction, boasts in his own abilities. He is actively devaluing the Word of God. In this short interaction, we find ourselves pounding our own chest, saying, I don't care what you say, Jesus. I'm better than that. No amount of provisional wisdom that you have written down in this Bible, I can do better. I have it by my own strength. See, but the kicker is, if you'll flip a page, at least in my Bible, to verse 75, right at the end of chapter 26, Jesus is captured. Peter follows him all the way into the courtyards, and Peter denies Christ, and denies Christ, and denies Christ. And in verse 75 it says, and Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went outside, and he wept bitterly. Church, I have a question for you this morning. Have you met the end of yourself? We sang about it in the last song. Have you stretched the rope as tight as you can, reached for the glory of God, reached for a goal, and you've still fallen short. Peter did the Christian things. We followed it. Peter followed Christ. Peter confessed his sins. Peter knew he was the Messiah. And Peter still failed. He still fell short. Saints, the truth is, we can do nothing outside of Christ. Not one thing. He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. In those three areas, there's no other alternative. He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. There's no secondary to those. No one can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. There's no amount of eternal life you can gain. There's no way you can change this heart inside you. There is not a single hair on your head that you can change the color of. So why do you still believe that you have a better plan for your lives? Now, all of this, all of this that I'm telling you has come through here. I don't say this to you because God showed me it for you. He showed me it for me. And I'm able to show you this. This is not the invitation. This is just a chance to make a decision. If you want to follow Christ, and the only way to gain eternal life is to profess Him as Lord and Savior, to follow Him, to lay down your life and to pick up His. It's the only way to abundant life. Maybe you're in the category of Peter where you have followed and failed, but this time it's different. This time, we must not do it Peter's way, we must do it God's way. So, finish out, or to go into the second point, as you make the decision today, it's to make a decision now, and here in a little bit we'll call the invitation and the call to action, but to go on to this second point is to say the canal just wasn't big enough. If you'll turn to Mark chapter 9, verse 14 to 29, as you're flipping there, I have a little say for you. A couple weeks ago, Brother Keith talked about a demon and people trying to cast out a demon, and you'll remember it because this demon literally beat the pants off a couple guys, okay? This demon that Brother Keith talks about is very similar interaction to the one we have for you today. In Mark chapter 9, verse 14 to 29 reads this. When they came to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and scribes disputing with them. When the whole crowd saw him, and him being Jesus, they were amazed and ran to greet him. He asked them, "What are you arguing with them about?" Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive it out, but they couldn't." He replied to them, "You unbelieving generation, how long will I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring him to me." So they brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw him, it immediately threw the boy into convulsions. He fell to the ground, rolled around, and was foaming at the mouth. "How long has this been happening to him?" Jesus asked his father, "From childhood," he said, "and many times it has thrown him into fire or water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you can, everything is possible for the one who believes." Immediately the father of the boy cried out, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was quickly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." Then it came out shrieking and throwing him into terrible convulsions. The boy became like a corpse, so that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus, taking him by the hand, raised him, and he stood up. After he had gone into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he told them, "This kind can come out by nothing but prayer." Now, my Bible, the CSB, stops with prayer. The King James and maybe a few more go on and they say prayer and fasting. I just want to let you know a quick lesson. They're both spiritual disciplines, both very important. But the main focus that we're going to be focusing on today is prayer. You've heard it said before by Oswald Chambers, prayer is the greater work. It's not the greater work in the sense that it prepares you to do a greater work. It is the greater work because it does the greater work. I have a second quote for you, and this is from Leonard Ravenhill. He writes a book called Why Revival Tarries. He is a 20th century evangelist who came from from England to the UK or to the US, and is a soul winner. He calls for action in the pews, and he writes this. He says, "No man is greater than his prayer life. The pastor who is not praying is playing. The people who are not praying are straying. The pulpit can be a shop window to display one's talents. The prayer closet allows no showing off. We have many organizers, but few agonizers. Many players and payers, but few prayers. Many singers, few clingers. Lots of pastures, few wrestlers. Many fears, few tears. Much fashion, little passion. Many interferers, few intercessors. Many riders, but few fighters. Failing here, we fail everywhere." Prayer is not the greater work in the sense that you are going to get a pat on your back. Prayer is the greater work in the sense that you can do nothing without it. It is your relationship to Jesus Christ. It is your ability to ask Him to bring heaven to earth in your situation and in your life. Without prayer, without communication, without a relationship with Jesus Christ, you will never see miracles and God's work in this life. You may see it in other people, and you may be envious, but to see it in your own life and to see God work in your life is to say to pray. He has a second quote here. He says, "The secret of praying is praying in secret. A sinning man will stop praying, and a praying man will stop sinning." Those two men that couldn't cast out the demon and were left running with their tail between their legs that Brother Keith talked about. You want to know why they couldn't cast out the demons? Because they did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can go back and look in the scripture. You can figure out who they are. But simply put, the demon calls them out on this. And he says, "Hey, I know Paul and I know Jesus, but I have no idea who you are." Why these disciples couldn't cast out this demon in a boy? Because they didn't bring him to the person that had the power. They may have had the authority. There's a story in the New Testament about how Jesus sent out his disciples with authority, but they have no power within these cells, within this flesh. There's no power to cast out demons. We've talked about that. There's no power to get eternal life, to see blessings. See, in both situations, whether you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ or whether you just don't bring it to Jesus Christ, it is a fail. just like in these two stories of a demon. To kind of illustrate this point and to move through it quickly, to kind of wrap this thing back up, if you know as First Baptist Medill, if you come here regularly, you'll know that Pastor Randy is preaching through a sermon called The Greatest Sermon Ever. And he's preaching through Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, which is the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever. And last week, he spoke about salt and light. And so I want to bring up that verse of salt. In a way, y'all are still getting the same sermon series. How about that? Okay? So to talk about this salt and light, we're going to focus on salt. In the salt category, he says, hey, if salt loses its taste, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything. Throw it out. And what we find is this comparison from it's no longer good for anything, and then what we heard in this scripture, they couldn't. We brought him to them, your disciples. The disciples tried. They couldn't. They couldn't is a pair of Greek words. The first is this. It's eskuo, to have force, to prevail, to avail, to be good, and to have strength. Now, if you've read with me here, that word does not fit into this passage. But it's because that it's paired with a secondary Greek word that it changes its entire meaning. See, the word it's paired with is ouk. Ouk can be also, it can be and, but in this category, it is, if it's paired, it says that it brings the most negative alternative to the word being used. So everything we read there, the strength, the force, the goodness, all of that now gets flopped over to the absolute other category of good and force and strength and prevailing. We see that in this salt of the light is where salt is no longer good for anything. It uses the word eskuo, and it uses a derivative of ouk to pair with it. And so if you know anything about salt, it's good for everything. It's good for taste. It's good for preserving food. It's good for melting ice on roads. It's good for making ice colder for ice cream, which is science for you. And it's good for healing wounds, et cetera, et cetera. Salt is good for everything. How can it be useless? And that's the same thing we see here in Mark, is that the disciples that tried to cast out the demon were like tasteless salt. They followed the right guy. They looked forceful. They looked the part. Everything on the outside said, hey, those are the disciples of Jesus. They can cast out the demon. But they couldn't do it because they were tasteless salt. They didn't have it in them. They didn't bring him to the right guy. They didn't have the power behind the salt. See, you can fool the world, but you can't fool Christ. It is what matters. It is what happens inside that matters. It is the change that happens inside that matters. With scripture reading, we're going to be done for today. So I want to give you, before we leave, I want to give you a few applications. They'll throw those up on the screen. We have five of them. They're the last five slides I got there. So, applications for today. I would like for you to pick up one of these five and to work on it. Which one do you lack in? Number one, prayer. Prayer we already talked about. It is the greater work. Personal prayer, intercessory prayer, calling blessings down from heaven, not because you have authority, but because of God's grace and because He loves us. Number two, consistency. Sundays and Wednesdays. It's not for the fact that, and in fact, if you come here for any reason outside of desperation to hear God's word, you're coming for the wrong reasons. It's not about sitting in these super comfy chairs. It's not about the child care across the street that you can get a break from your kids. It's not about what you're eating in Sunday school. It's not about shooting the breeze or talking shop with your friends and having a place to meet up. It is out of desperation to hear the word of God, because no other way are we going to be able to live this life in abundance without Him. So consistency. Number three, quiet time and Bible study. Quiet time, personal. Bible study, you can have it personal or you can have it in a group. Either way is fine. Increase your time seeking God. Increase your time spending with God. Number four, taking the church out the doors. Take what you've learned here in Sunday school and service and take it in and around your dining table or LTAP table. Take it to your group chats. Take it to your work and see how God will transform those areas. I know it was a little harsh earlier. I felt that on myself, but I was called to say it. I know it felt a little harsh earlier that if you're here for any of those reasons, I know the comfy seats are amazing, here for any of those reasons like childcare or food or this or that, thank you for being here. But Christians, those amenities are for you so that you can focus on your relationship with Jesus while you're here in the presence of God. Christians, it is not the job of the world to come through those doors. It is our job as Christians to go unto the world. These amenities are nice and they act as a luxury, but the world's job is not to come through those doors. The world's job is not to acquire these amenities. That's for you to focus on your relationship so you can take it unto the world. Number five, stand up and serve. This one I put as number five, not because it's least, not because it's the last one I want you to catch, but because the reason that it involves my testimony. And I don't want you following me, I want you following Christ. So I want you to pick up on those first four and to see where you are left out. And if you're left with nothing else, and this is kind of a joke between ministers, if you can't do anything else, then do ministry. Stand up and serve. As Christians, we are called to ministry. Ministry is service. We are called to serve others. Now, yes, I accepted the call to the organization, the application of ministry, the call to serve in a degree as I have. But in July 2022, about right where Melanie's sitting, Kaylee and I made the decision to follow Christ. To follow Him, not in our own way, not in our own reason, but to follow Him in strict obedience to Him. This is not the call to me be a youth pastor. That's not that call that I'm talking about. This is everything that happened before it. This is in the same seats you're sitting in. We made Christ that day. We said that for the next 3 months, we are going to serve Christ in this church. Comfortable or uncomfortable, good or bad, right or wrong, 3 months, we're going to seek Christ where He can be found, and we found Him here. Simply put, we made Christ a priority and no longer an option. Maybe that's for you today, is to stand up and serve. But last thing I have for you, and we'll call to invitation, is a call to action. This is for the Christians. Make Christ a priority in your life. Make Him the priority that you can do nothing without Him, that you owe everything to Him, that it is Christ living within you and not your flesh that's making decisions. It's a call to repentance. And this is for Christians. It's a call to repentance that if you're like me, you've devalued the Word of God. If you're like me, you've been disobedient to God. If you're like me, you've been tired of doing it over and over and over again and coming up with the same results. And this time, it's time to do it God's way and not Peter's way. And then also, for those who don't know Christ, that this would be your invitation today to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, to take this dry riverbed that's called life, that you have life, and that you are trying to pursue it, but you come up with wrong turns. You've stretched the rope as far as it can go, and you've fallen short still, and you don't understand the gap that's in between you and success. If that's you, I would ask you to come make Jesus the Lord of your Savior today, to make your dry riverbed into a flowing creek. For you Christians, to turn your flowing creek into a trans-oceanic waterway, as we loop this back around to the Panama Canal. But that's my invitation for you today. I hope that you have heard God speak into your lives, into your hearts, that you would take the first step. So, church, would you pray with me this morning? Lord Jesus, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to hear your word. I thank you for the opportunity to preach your word. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would open our ears and open our hearts, to soften our hearts, to be passionate again, to have love for you again. Lord, that whatever's standing in the way, whatever we have buried so deep and you are uncovering, Lord, that you would take that today and that you would bring it to the light. Lord, you would command us to bring it to the light. Lord Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life, and you are the only way to eternal life. You are the only way to see heaven reach earth. And it's your holy name I pray. Amen.